Good morning. I'm quite excited to be preaching this message today. I just find it such an encouragement in preparing it, and I trust that as we look at this passage today, that your heart will also be encouraged and blessed. I'm going to pray for us as we begin our time together. Lord, we thank you for your word that so often lifts us up and is a real blessing to us. And I just ask today, Lord, that through this very encouraging passage, that you'd just strengthen our hearts as we journey along the road of faith and trust in you. In Jesus' name we pray that. Amen. Well, the Christian life was never really predicted to be easy. There's much false teaching in Christian circles that kind of tell you that when you become a Christian, all your troubles will go away. I want to tell you, friends, don't confuse American wealth and cultural Christianity with being a true follower of Jesus. Just listen to one passage of scripture. The NIV gives it this title, "The Cost of Following Jesus." Jesus never messed around when people were wanting to follow him. He warned them about how difficult it would be. In Matthew chapter 8, it says this, "When Jesus saw a crowd around him, he gave orders to cross to the other side of the lake. Then a teacher of the law came to him and said, 'Teacher, I'll follow you wherever you go.' Jesus replied, 'Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head.' Another disciple said to him, 'Lord, first let me go and bury my father.' Jesus replied, 'Follow me and let the dead bury their own dead.'" You see, to be a true follower of Jesus, friends, involves sacrifice. The road isn't easy. It's not called the narrow road for no reason. If you think it was meant to be easy, listen to what Paul writes about his own life. He's writing this in the book of 2 Corinthians in opposition to a bunch of so-called apostles who were kind of thinking they were better than him. He says this, "Are they servants of Christ?" He says, "I'm out of my mind to talk like this. I am more," he says. "I've worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst, and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I have faced daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches." Friends, the Christian walk isn't easy. So today I want to give us, and this is the title of my message, tools to help us not grow weary and lose heart. Man, we all need encouragement, don't we? We all need to be strengthened from time to time. And it's such a wonderful passage, these tools that we've been given to help us not grow weary or lose heart. It's the first 12 verses of Hebrews chapter 12. The writer to the Hebrews says this, "Therefore, Since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, and he has the encouragement, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood. So what are these tools? Well, the first tool to help us not grow weary and lose heart is the cheering from the grandstand for those of us in Christ Jesus. The first part of verse 1 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. As I watched some of the Olympics over the last few weeks, so weeks ago, and now more recently the Paralympics in Tokyo, Japan, my heart has really gone out to all the athletes who had to deliver the goods without any fans in the stands cheering them to greater heights. Imagine all the sacrifices they had to make to qualify to participate in the event in the first place. Time away from family, days and days of intense training, no entertainment or fancy foods because they had to get up early or needed to watch their weight. A 2008 article in Forbes magazine tells us that it's common for Olympic athletes to spend 4 to 8 years training in a sport before making the Olympic team. In a study of 50 top elite athletes, they discovered that they spent somewhere between 10,000 and 15,000 hours of training for the Olympics. For the swimmers, they are swimming for 4 hours a day in the pool. Friends, yet none of them had their family there to cheer them on or to rejoice with them if they got a medal, or to comfort them if they have failed. But for us, friends, we're cheered on. We're cheered on, first of all, by fellow believers. The reference in the first verse is to all those that were listed in chapter 11. Just imagine Moses saying to us, come on, the promised land is just over the hill. Let's keep going. Imagine Enoch saying to you, come on, keep up with your quiet time. God will walk with you. Or Sarah saying to somebody who may never have been a mom, you're never too old to be a mom. Or, you know, we're cheered on not only by the fellow believers, we're cheered on by the angels. As the Israelites were traveling through the wilderness, God sent angels to provide food for them. In Psalm 78 and verse 25, it says, men ate the bread of angels. He sent them all the food they could eat. Remember Elisha and his servant when they were surrounded by the army of the Assyrians? Elisha prayed in 2 Kings chapter 6 and verse 17, Lord, open his eyes so that he may see. Then it says, the Lord opened the servant's eyes and he looked and saw a hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around them. Friends, we're cheered on by the angels. The angels are there supporting us. but friends, most encouragingly of all, we are cheered on by God Himself. Remember the parable of the talents? Jesus says this about those who served God faithfully. It says, after a long time in Matthew 25, verse 19, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received the 5 talents brought the other 5. Master, he said, you have entrusted me with 5. See, I have gained more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Oh, friends, what a great encouragement. What great encouragement. Friends, God's cheering from the grandstand. The old believers are cheering from the grandstand. The angels are cheering for you. Go on, they say. It's just around the corner. Secondly, the second tool to help us not grow weary and lose heart is that we must cast off the snare of sin. Second part of verse 1 says, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. There are 2 burdens relating to sin that a Christian doesn't need to carry. The first is this, the actual burden of sin. You see, one of the unnecessary burdens many Christians carry is the burden of sinful behavior. Sinful behavior, friends, is a dreadfully disabling practice that destroys many believers. They carry guilt and shame that prevents them from truly serving the Lord with a clear conscience. But friends, we don't need to succumb to sin. You see, as Christians, only we have the capacity not to sin. You see, a person without the Holy Spirit living in them has no ability to stop themselves from sinning. For the work of the Holy Spirit, we learn about that in John chapter 16 and verse 8. He says, when he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. See, without the Spirit, friends, we have to carry the burden of sin. It's only because we have the Holy Spirit within us that we can actually say, no, we don't have to sin. We have the capacity, because of the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, to say no. But there's another burden. It's the burden of unconfessed sin. In Psalm 38, David, who had sinned against God with Bathsheba, says this, Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger, or discipline me in your wrath. For your arrows have pierced me, and your hand has come down upon me. Because of your wrath, there is no health in my body. My bones have no soundness because of my sin. He says, my guilt has overwhelmed me like a burden too heavy to bear. Friend, you don't need to carry the burden of unconfessed sin. Jesus just said, come to me, you who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke, friends, the yoke of forgiveness, the yoke of peace and prosperity, the yoke of joy. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble at heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. We also read in 1 John chapter 1, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Friends, what are the tools we have to not be burdened with sin is we can avoid it. That, friends, if we happen to fall into it, we don't need to carry the burden anymore. We can confess it to God and God will take it away. Don't let sin, friend, drag you down. Thirdly, the third tool to help us not grow weary and lose heart is to run the course set out just for you. Look what he says, last part of verse 1. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Earlier I mentioned the parable of the talents found in Matthew 25. The beginning of the parable, I spoke about the end of it just now, but the beginning of the parable says this, again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2, to another 1, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had 5 talents went at once and put the money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one with 2 talents gained 2 more, but the one who had received 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground and hid the master's money. Friends, I want you just to notice this one thing. Not everybody got the same number of talents. Friend, Jesus says the same thing in Luke chapter 12 and verse 48. He says, from everybody who has been given much, much will be required. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. Friend, God is not asking you to be Billy Graham. He's not asking you to be Martin Luther. He's not asking you to be Corrie ten Boom. He is merely asking you to run your race. He wants you to be you. But he wants you to be the best version of you you can be. You may just be a plodder, but be the blessed plodder you can be. You may be the 5-talent person. You may be a 10-talent person. Or you may just be a 1-talent person. Friend, the issue wasn't the number of talents. The issue was, what were you doing with the talent that you have? Friend, don't try and be somebody else. If you want to be somebody else, you're going to really feel bogged down. Just be you. Run the course God has set out for you. Achieve what God wants for you. Finally, the fourth tool to help us not grow weary and lose heart is to contemplate the wonder of Jesus. Verse 2 to 4 says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. I'm not going to read the rest of it, but friends, the whole book reaches its climax in this one phrase. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus. If you forget everything else I've said thus far in all of my preaching in the book of Hebrews, please don't forget this one life-giving force. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus. Now, as we fix our eyes on Jesus, we're going to notice a few things. First of all, that Jesus wrote and enacted the drama of salvation for all of those who have faith. says verse 2, Jesus is the author and perfecter of our faith. The phrase translated our faith is a word that is used 94 times in the New Testament and refers both to the act of believing as well as the substance, the Christian faith. The writer to the book of Hebrews is reminding us of the exclusive claims of Jesus. As I said once before, friends, you either have all of Jesus or none at all. Remember the story in John chapter 6. It's at a time when it was difficult. On hearing it, it says, many of the disciples said, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept this? Aware that his disciples are grumbling about this, Jesus says, does this offend you? What if you see the Son of Man ascending where he was before? The Spirit gives life and flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. He went on to say, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him. From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. Then Jesus says, you do not want to leave too, do you? Jesus asked his 12, Simon Peter asked, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. Friend, as you fix your eyes on Jesus, remember, he's the one who wrote and enacted the whole drama of salvation. Everything revolves around him. He, friend, is the author and the perfecter of our faith. Our very capacity to believe comes from him, and the very thing we believe in is him himself. As we fix our eyes on Jesus, we will also see that, friends, Jesus is full of joy that you're on your way to heaven. Look what it says, verse 2, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the Father. Friend, in my devotions on the fruit of the Spirit, I spoke about joy. There I reminded us that joy is the unbridled expression of rejoicing, happiness, and gladness in knowing and serving God. Psalm 16 verse 11 says, in your presence there is fullness of joy. Friends, joy has its very source in God. That's why Jesus was so full of joy. Psalm 4 verses 6 and 7 says, Lord, let the light of your face shine on us. Fill our hearts with joy. And in John 15 verse 11 it says, Jesus says, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. Friends, joy is connected to salvation. Listen to what it says. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy he went and sold all he had and bought the field. Then Jesus told this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses it. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go and look for the lost field? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Calls his friends, rejoice with me, he says, I found my sheep. I tell you that in the same way there is more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who do not need to repent. Friends, that joy fills the heart of Christ. That's what motivated him to go to the cross, the joy of knowing that we can have a relationship with Jesus. Thirdly, as we fix our eyes on Jesus, friends, we see that Jesus faced extreme opposition so that we don't have to. Consider him, he says, who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Have you ever considered what Jesus went through to make it possible for you to experience salvation? I could talk about the pain of his betrayal. Remember when Judas came and kissed him on the cheek? Just imagine what it must have felt like. You've just spent 3 years inputting into somebody's life, and they stab you in the back. I could talk about the pain of his beating. Friends, I don't know if you understand what the 39 lashes were like, but they were leather straps with little bits of bone tied to the end of the straps. And as the straps cut into your flesh, the little bits of bone would hook into your skin. And as they pulled the whip away, it would tear little pieces of flesh out of your back. I could talk about the pain of the crucifixion. That as you hung there, your ribcage slowly pierced your lungs until you bled internally so that the life force left you. But friends, let me just remind you of one devastating pain Jesus faced. The pain of separation from the Father. Remember this verse in Mark? At the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice. It's the only time we have one continuous phrase in Arabic in the book of Mark and Matthew. Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? Friends, do you comprehend? Do you hear the pain in the voice of Jesus? Can you imagine the reality of a relationship that had been connected for all of eternity for a moment is broken because of our sin? I preached a sermon on this topic a little while ago called Proclaiming Divine Pain. You can find it on my Facebook posts. Friends, remember the pain. Fix your eyes on Jesus, friends. When you think you're facing opposition, remember what Jesus faced for you. And then lastly, fix your eyes on Jesus and see the blood shed so that you can live. It says, in your struggles against sin, you have not resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Every time you think you can save yourself, friend, you better think again. Because it's only through the blood of Jesus that you can be saved. Not the blood of goats and bulls, not your own good deeds, only through the blood. Friend, there's only one thing left for us to do. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for all that you've done for us. Thank you that as we look at you, Lord, what we see around us and what we experience pales in insignificance of your love for us. Thank you for your love that reached out and saved a sinner like me. I give you all the praise. Thank you for the encouragement to keep on. Keep my eyes on you, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Friends, fix your eyes on Jesus.